Miller for that introduction to this afternoon. I do want to thank you for your care for us and providing for our needs. And I had a bed last night. It's good or better than you get in a motel. Thank you, Brother Willard, for that. I like good beds, by the way. So I don't know what all you want to hear this afternoon, but Brother Willard opened up a tender spot when he said that somehow all men would like to know God. Somehow they get that feeling. And in America, we find these people reaching for the edge. It's a little bit over the edge, we find it. And so some people just love the Pentecostal world because in the spirit you get slain in the spirit, and it's quite an exhilarating time. But I can go back to the Muslim world, and I can find something equal. And that is that in our village, or in some of Bangladesh, Sufism enters into their life. And Sufism is, it was 1,500 years before Christ, the Sufi world existed, and it's spiritualism. And they have some meetings sometimes at the mosque beside me, and they almost get slain in the spirit. And they get this meeting going, and there's an old man about my age with a nice long beard. He's down on his knees on the floor, and he's got a mic, or maybe he's sitting there. And he starts off with Allah, 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 and it goes on and on and on. And after a while, do you know what it's like to get hyperventilated? You got to get a little bit light in the head. You've been breathing too much. Or let me see, I'm trying to learn to whistle like this, and after a while, I'm out of air, and I get lightheaded. Well, after a while, this goes on, and he gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and finally, he just breaks down, and he cries. And then it isn't very long again. All of a sudden, he starts, Allah, Allah, Allah. And by the way, the Bible says, don't use his name in vain. Okay, just remember that. And so after a while, he's crying again. And so there's this Nassar who become a believer later on in the village. I says, Nassar, can you explain what's going on down here at the mosque? I said, it seems so sad. I said, is he calling for God and God isn't answering? Like when Elijah was out with the fire and they're calling their gods in and nothing happens? Oh, no, he says, the old man thinks he really gets close to Allah. He gets in this frenzy and he cries. And so he's slain in the spirit, just like the Pentecostals are. It's the same thing. It's the same spirit. It's not really religion. It's this feeling of euphoria and you. Anyway, I just tell you that Sufism is mysticism inside the Muslim world, and it's in our village where we're at. Now, the question I really think I'm to deal with is, why are we in Bangladesh? And what about the programs that are offered, and why do they exist? Asians like stories. They have a lot of teaching morals in their literature. They have a lot of what I call fantasy writings or legends. But if you will go back and notice in Jesus in there, he's teaching in parables all the time. And you're thinking, why are you teaching in parables? In our country, we'll just get down to the point and tell me what you're thinking. But you make a man think. When you tell a little story, you tell a parable, what is the moral of it? And after a while, the Pharisees, they perceived that Jesus was talking about them, but they didn't have the spiritual perception to understand what it was. But they that followed Jesus could understand it. So I'm going to go over the little story of Jonah to start with. I'm going to let it prelude my story. There's more about Jonah than just being the story of Jonah. But he was a prophet. He was the son of Amittai, the prophet which was a Gath helper. And he was a prophet to Israel. And he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain. And so I feel that this man Jonah was a very godly prophet. Now that preludes the Jonah story. Now we're all well acquainted with God says to Jonah, I want you to go down to Nineveh and I want you to preach repentance. And I don't know if that day he understood repentance was yet 40 days Nineveh is going to be overthrown. But there's something you will discover in the story that Jonah knew that if he would preach repentance and they repented, God would forgive them. It says that in the book. He knew that would happen. So why doesn't Jonah want to go? Jonah is nationalistic for Israel, and the Syrians, the Ninevites, are their enemies. Why is a national man who salutes the flag of America, would he want to go and preach repentance to North Korea? You better beat him up. We want to win the battle for the Lord. So the next thing, if you understand history, that on the way to Nineveh, along the road, about every mile was a pile of human skulls, booty of war. They lived on the spoils of war. That's how it was desert. There wasn't much that they could grow, but as they conquered people, they gathered in their animals and whatever they had, and they took them home. So we have all this in Jonah's mind. Why, Lord, do you want me to go to preach to this ungodly people? So he heads out in a boat. He's going to another country. And we all know the story. The sea got so rough and the boat rolled around. And they remember Jonah said something about running away from his God. And so they listened to his story again. And they said, well, Jonah says, just throw me overboard. And, no, we're not going to do that. But after a while, they cast lot to discover who is. Now, we're not talking about Christians casting lots. We're not talking about God's people casting lot. But they are casting a lot to let the Almighty speak to them in this knowledge. And the lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah says, just throw me overboard. Let me drown. You'll solve the problem. And so they threw Jonah overboard after a while. And they thought Jonah perished in the water. And what happened to the storm? It stopped immediately. It was the same stopping power that when Jesus was in the boat and the disciple says, Master, don't you care that we perish in this storm? And they marveled. He had power over the seas. Like that, the storm stops. So now, I will go to what Jesus says. And they're asking Jesus for a sign. And he says to them, this is an evil generation that seek a sign. By the way, believers don't need signs, okay? We live by faith. We don't live by signs. We live by faith. Though we have a lot of signs given to us in the Bible to confirm our faith, I believe they happened. I believe God was in control. So he says to them, that this people, there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. So I'm thinking, okay, Jonas the prophet, what's the sign? He says, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So much so in Nineveh's repentance that the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Noah, of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now let's look at the sign. I don't know what the world knew, but when they pitched Jonah over into the water, they assumed he drowned. But God prepared a great fish. He swallowed Jonah, and Jonah lived for 3 days. Now, the calendar of 3 days and three nights people questioned for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that a day and a night made a day. So even if it was at the beginning of this day, the night is counted in it. So the night and a day made one day, and Jesus is in two more nights in a day, and he resurrects. So he's considered 3 days. So this men on the ship, I guess they went home. They said, you know, there's a marvelous thing. I don't know what happened, but this man's running away from God. And we cast lot, and we discovered it's him. We threw him overboard, and the water got calm. You know what they did? They made vows to God of heaven to live righteous lives because they saw the immediate marvel of God at work. Guess what? Jesus is saying, you people here are seeing a greater marvel. You're not even repenting. You don't see the signs and the wonders that I'm giving you because you're a faithless generation. Now, what happens next? Brother Edwin Eby's taught me this thing a little bit, that you got to fill in what the Bible's missing. There's a lot more story than what the Bible gives you. It gives you a real short version. So when Jesus says that Jonas was assigned to the Ninevites, means that before Jonah arrived in Nineveh, the story of him being thrown into the water, swallowed by a fish, vomited up on dry land, is a story that has went to Nineveh before he arrived. I'm sure it had to. Jesus says Jonah was assigned to them. And if it wouldn't have been for all this, there'd been no sign in Jonas's life. And so, when Jonah preached the gospel, this sign went before them, and they understood the almighty hand of God and the stilling of the waters and the fish vomiting up on dry land and Jonah coming to preach the message. You know what They so believed that sign of the Almighty God, they repented at his preaching. Now, we're going to criticize Jonah a little bit for going out and pouting about this plant dying and all this, but you have to understand that it's me out there just as much as Jonah. And he's helping Jonah to understand. Jonah said, God, I knew that if I preached that message and they repented, you'd forgive them. I didn't want that to happen. They're our enemy. It's the beginning of the gospel message, taking them to the people of outside our faith. So now I want to think about Jesus. So Jesus is the Nineveh of, Jesus is the Jonas of this generation. He had the world in such a turmoil that the only solution to that man was to kill him, to save Israel, to save the ship. So they put him on a cross and they kill him. And they finished with him. And what's more is there's a man who already had a grave ready, brand new grave, never a man was in it. They took him and they put him in this new grave and had a big stone and he rolled across the door. And 3 days later, where was Jesus? Where was the stone? It was rolled away. There's a great big hole here where couldn't hold the master. He'd come forward from this grave. Now, what my parallels are of this is that the world was both calmed with the death of a man. In the watery grave and in the grave of the earth, these men were both conscious. Jonah was still somewhat alive in his body, but Jesus was conscious because he said to the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, right? So Jesus is conscious. Jesus comes forth from the grave. And we have, the grave could not hold him. The fish could not contain Jonah. He got sick after a while, I guess. And so the message of repentance goes forth from both events. And Jesus is saying, they believed, this unbelieving generation believed him, and you won't believe me. And I am the only sign that you're going to be given. 3 days and three nights in the earth, and I'm going to rise in resurrection. And men will believe me because of this sign. I was dead. I'm alive again. I was 3 days there, like Jonah. Now, the reason I give this story is that I feel that the life story of Jonah preceded him to Nineveh. You can argue about it. Maybe it did. But he says here it was a sign to Nineveh. It had to be this. For us today, the sign of the 3 days, three nights resurrected Lord needs to be in your life and go before you can win souls for Jesus. Okay? It's all right for them to know about your wrong life. I have no problem with that. The greatest miracle for this little town to see is a youth who they know is a little rowdy, come to know Jesus, and walks in the life of Christ. They said, look at the change. Suddenly, maybe he has something to offer me. Now, the reason I give this story is that in Bangladesh, the ESL team, the English teaching team, was really the sign of Jesus for that generation in Bangladesh, for us to go in with a resurrection story. They don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, they believe in the resurrection, but they don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power he gives you. So, today, I have come to understand that the ESL work of which we were invited in the country to teach was the bringing of the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ to win men to the Lord Jesus. The second program, now that program has been in the first 2 years in one village. That's where Cyclone Cedar come in. And I would like to give you one word from a man who became a believer, a brother became a believer there. And he resisted the gospel for 2 years. Strongly resisted. Muhammad was right. Muhammad was true. But daily he would sit with us, and especially Marvin Yoder from Grantsville was a mentor to him in the second year, and he would argue against him. A year later, he came to faith in the middle of the night, And for some reason, I had a keen understanding that night that something happened, but I left it go. So I went to Daca to see him, and finally, he said, I could tell you, could you tell me what time it was? He said, at 2 o'clock. I said, it's at 2 o'clock that the Lord gave me the unction that you changed. Then he makes his testimony. Donald, I need to say more. Now I know why the Cyclone Cedar came to Charcali. It brought Jesus to us. I would have never come or known any other way. Now I want you to think about the disasters that happened in the world. The earthquakes, the cyclones, and we put them all together to an idea that the end of time is coming. That's true, but God is using our generation to take the gospel into these people when it's their disasters, so they can say before he comes. I read the verse this morning that Jesus is not coming until the gospel has been taken to every tribe, every nation, every country, and it's happening today with the natural disasters that's out there by us people moving in and helping in their time of distress. Now, these countries are poor. They always need help. Don't get me wrong. But there's times when their houses are ruined, they don't have the means to get a house back. If they have a house they're living, they survive from day to day. So now this young brother tells me that it's through cyclones, through earthquakes, through these natural devastations that happen in the world, God uses them to wake men's minds up to the brevity of life. And so he says it's what brought Jesus to Charcali. This third year, we opened up a school in Nazipur, and it's been there 6 years. 2 years later, through an asking, we opened a ESL school in Bajua, which is probably south of Kona a little bit. If you look on the map, if you would go west, Kona's a little wee bit north. Bajua is just maybe straight west of us. And this Bajua is an island within a landmass. And what I mean by that is this island is surrounded by, I believe it's a mile of water, a kilometer of water. If it's fog and you go out there in a boat to go to the other side, when Brother Dwayne Whitmer was there, this boat just made circles and they couldn't see where they were going. So finally, Dwayne says, I got a compass on here. Do you know where y'all at? He got the compass and they went by the compass on his cell phone and they got to the other shore when it was foggy and they couldn't see where they were going. In Nazipur, the first year, a man come to faith. He was baptized and was 3 months on the street and was in prison for 1 year and 4 months. And all he had there to read was the Quran, which many people prayed much for his faith at that point. Now, the next one that come to faith was his wife, Mifta. She wanted him back after he was in prison. Their house was hooked to a mosque, and so therefore his family is, let's use this word, Jamaati Islam, means they're jihadists, they're the radical group, the ones that would like to kill. And so if you read Amon's testimony, whenever Arnold entered his life and began to share Jesus with him, the first thought went through his mind was, first of all, he was a traveling evangelist for Islam. This is the first Western Christian he can convert to Christianity. So they're out to convert us. Just believe that. And the problem was, after a while, is that the message that Arnold had to teach was a message of hope. And so he began to inquire, make questions. He went to his Islamic people for answers. And finally said, listen, Amon, it don't make any difference what you be. Just forget that. It made a difference. And so it was coming to a weekend, and he's so confused. He said to Arnold, did your mind ever go in the world about some issue? Just went around and around. So Arnold says, listen, go read the book of John. And so he read the book of John through by Monday, and he calls Arnold up. He said, Arnold, I've solved my problem. He said, I come to believe that Jesus is my Savior. So he moved from there into the book of Acts, and he begins to read a little more. It says, repent and be baptized. I called Arnold up. He said, when I die, I want to be sure to get to heaven. I want to be baptized. Now, baptism is a necessary item in people's lives. And I'm willing to baptize, as my commission today, a little sooner than American would like to baptize. You're going to complete the discipleship book before you baptize, right? What's the name of that book? The instruction book. Yeah. You will have all those instructions thoroughly covered. Maybe you will take 6 months to do the job. You want to be sure that this group understands. And you know what? Probably they've been in school down here and they almost understand it all. You're just reinforcing their minds, unless it's someone outside of our faith. It's kind of a rerun of our faith. Now, if you ask me, have we went through all of those instructions for these people? We have put together our 23 articles of faith of what we believe, and that's our discipline. If you ask me, have we thoroughly covered it? I'm going to tell you, no. Some have pretty well understood it all. Some have only understood the lifted up Christ on the cross and the forgiveness of sins. And really, Matthew says, maybe we should baptize and teach them to follow all things afterwards. The reason I'm willing to baptize a little earlier is you're a Muslim man. You're a Hindu man. And you have identified with them for years. You need a new identity. You need a new identity. And your identity comes from the day that you confess the God of heaven. You confess Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. He died. He rose again to give you eternal life. You confess your sins publicly. I confess. I repent. I walk away. I give my loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ until I die. You baptize on that. He's no longer Muslim. He's Christian. And when people find out you're a baptized man, you're not Muslim. You're not Hindu. You are now Christian. They need that identity earlier than later. Even though Abu Talib got a Bible in 2008, and he was 5 years a believer. And I asked him about the question. He said, I'm not ready for baptism yet. So here a year ago, he finally said, Donald, he said, I would be ready for baptism. And so he is about 50, 48, with five other young people, were baptized in Bordershaw. And if you want to ask me, do our baptisms go according to orderliness of America? This one didn't go orderly. There's a Hindu teacher had this room, and we asked him. He was going to give us the room all afternoon. We didn't get the room all afternoon. And finally, at 4 o'clock, he dismisses his class. And he sits there. He wants to talk. I said, fine. I said, you know what? We have something we'd like to do. Could you leave for a little? Oh, yeah, he's up late for a little. So between 4 o'clock and 6:30, 10 minutes to 7, maybe it's even 4:30. This is getting way too late for a baptism class and to teach and whatever is going to go on. So we had one brother here who could not understand English. He had a broken leg. He's a very poor boy out of Charcali. He come up there, and so we're going to ask the questions, and he can't hardly get down on his knees to answer the questions. Edwin says, that'll be all right. That's all right. Nowhere in the Bible says, does it have to happen this way? So I did not have time enough to explain to them what all is going to happen. Pardon me. Donald, you got to do better than this. So when they answered all their questions, we pour water. And one brother said on the first one, make sure you pour enough of water they don't forget. Don't just put 5 drops on it, maybe drip through. Make them wet. So we provide towels. And so Edwin is going to get the water. He's going to the shower to get the water. Tuku jumps up. He runs to the shower. He says, I want baptized first. I said, oh, wait a minute, Tuku. Come back here and get on your knees. I mean, we're going to do this as uniformly. And by this way, Reuben Yoder's with us, and Edwin, they're just about splitting at their side. Now we're talking about serious church services. And so, okay, so he gets back down on his knees, and Edwin comes out with his water, and so we baptize. And Tuku happens to be at then, he's first one baptized, right? He jumps up and immediately grabs Reuben Yoder, Reuben Luthi around him. I am so happy in Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And we're all sitting a little bit shocked. Come on, Tuku, get that. Okay, it's all right. It's all right, right? After a while, we are so used to what I call order or things happening, that these things begin to shock me and say, Donald, are we doing things right? Is this serious enough meeting? And I'm saying, fine, I'm okay with it. He is so happy in Jesus. He is the one whose father has written him a letter that I have. He's cast him out of his home. He cannot go home, and he gives his inheritance to his two brothers. He's given up a lot to follow Jesus. He's 20 years old. I have to remember, we go back to the baptism of Miftah and Nassar. And it was hot. We were in Dhaka. And we were not going to baptize, we were going to have communion. I didn't have communion with these boys yet because I mean, we're supposed to have it every 6 months, and this about a year, it didn't happen yet, but that's okay. Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, it's okay. It doesn't say you have to have every 6 months, every 3 months, or whatever. Something's got to become different in your life that you're okay with. So after the baptism of Miphtah and Nassar, and we washed feet. Oh, I know. Was it after baptism when Miphtah says she's so happy? After Miphtah was baptized, she said, oh, I'm so happy in Jesus. She has very few English words. Nassar said after we were finished washing feet, and he had one hand, the other one was blown off by, I think it was a mine in the ground. He says, you know, he says, there is nothing in Islam that will teach you something like feet washing will do. A brand new practice, a brand new something. Instead of Allah, 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 and all the rituals of prayers every day, here we're doing something that teaches me to love my brother. So at that time, we exercised the holy kiss. And I'm thinking of the baptism in Nazipur. I didn't quite see this, but church starts at 9 o'clock. Does it or don't it? The last person come in at 10 o'clock. So now our meeting starts. And we're all sitting there wondering, who's coming yet? Are we going to be here on time? And so in Asian countries, time is not near as important as it is for us. I value the morning that we were to go out for lunch, breakfast at the headmaster's house. And Abdul Malik, the imam, was going to take us to the house. We're supposed to meet him at 8 o'clock, and 5 minutes after 8, Abdul doesn't show up, and there's a young girl with us. Oh, I know the way, Laboni. She knows the way. Okay, so we'll go. So we went to the house, and they're getting ready, and finally Abdul comes in. He said, Donald, he said, why didn't you wait on me? I said, well, you weren't there. He said, don't you know that at 8 o'clock I listened to the Voice of America? No, I didn't know that. But it was more important for me to wait than to keep my schedule. You have to remember that when you're in Bangladesh. You make schedules and you better be really, really flexible. If you're not, you're going to get broken. You'll get bent maybe, but not broken. But if you're not flexible, you make it broken. So that's our schedules that we work with a little bit. I don't know. But anyway, so that's what happened with Tuku in that baptism of that. And I just think about my mind how thrilled he was to identify himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next, so let's go now to the SALT program. So in Nazipur, there is 50 baptized believers, and maybe there's two setbacks, maybe it's 48 and six at Bordeshaw. They become too many for one room, so I asked them to divide by geography. So Nazipur has about 18 or 19 members, and the rest of them are at Joy Prahat, which is like 25 kilometers away, maybe 18 miles. It's difficult for them to go. So they divided their groups, and now we have two groups there for baptism. And we had baptism, and I think Dwayne Whitmer and his wife was there. And what amazed Dwayne Whitmer's wife, after the sisters washed feet, I think she noticed that every sister went and greeted every sister that was in the church. After she washed feet, she just greeted everybody. Nobody says we can't, right? And we just do one-to-one. I'm just thinking what happens in these cultures sometimes when the blessings of the Lord fall upon them and they love the spirit of oneness in the group, how this was shared this way. So now that the church is established at Joy Prahat, what moves in next is CAM's SALT program, Savings and Loan Transactions. Now, I will stop my story right now and say that basically when we were teaching English as a second language, we were breaking the law of Bangladesh. Last year we were there, I got a call from Dhaka and says, you know, you cannot teach for hire or no hire. You're going to have to come to Dhaka to get permission. And we knew that all along. I would go to the New York Embassy and I would explain to these men what I was doing. And even I noticed the other day I found this letter that they wrote on in the New York Embassy that you ought to give this special consideration because of Abu Zafar. Abu Zafar is the one who invited us And when I had a little problem, I gave them the letter of invitation from him, and he said, I'll see that you get there. So he took care of that problem for a little while. They would grant us the visas, and they knew we were going over there, and we was going to teach school. But that was getting a little tighter, and a little tighter, and a little tighter. So 2 years ago, we worked to become a non-government organization, and that got approved of what, November, last fall, maybe. So this year, everybody who's teaching is going back with an NGO visa, which allows you to work, paid or unpaid. We have the status with them as a government, non-government organization. We fill out forms, what the program's gonna be. To those who want to go teach, you give a letter of invitation to do this teaching in Bangladesh, and they're giving them their 5-year visas as multiple, as long as the project requires your time. Now, we needed that for the SALT program, because we're also offering, doing the SALT program, a year and a half technically illegal, but none of these people was going to call in and complain because they thought it was so valuable. So CAM has money from American supporters that they are using to pay you to pay people to teach people. Their teams of like 20 to 25 are very poor families. There may be 80% of them are ladies, not men, because the men's not working. The women's got to make the money reach. And so they have a book translated into Bangla. They have a teaching lesson on what Jesus would teach. They don't tell you it's from the Bible, but it's God's ways of living. It may be how to save money, how to spend your money, how to have a little better shop, how to grow a little better crop, put your time and effort in. And it's kind of working. And so finally, the ESL in the SALT program is the resurrected Lord going before us as a sign to win the people. So why is the church growing? I mean, the first 2 years is only one. The next 3 years, we added two. Now the last 2 years, we've went from 3 to 56. Where are all the believers coming from? The believers are coming this way, that when you have these SALT meetings and they're teaching and they discover that maybe this is a Christian teaching, after a while they come and they would say, yeah, we would like to know more about Jesus. And now a mom would say to me, kind of the leader of the SALT program, now I have a reason to go to that village because of SALT. When I'm there, this time I teach them Jesus by themselves. So the SALT program is reaching the tentacles of the resurrected life out into the people's lives, and they see it and they begin to desire it. And so right now the greatest growth that's coming into the is the new believers, sharing the gospel with other people, and the SALT programs, which are baptized Christians right now that are leading it. That's how the gospel is growing through this program. Now that the church is established in Nazipur, we feel that the ESL team has finished its work of going in with the resurrected Lord. So we found the village of Salet this year to go to, which is in the northeast part of Bangladesh. It's been flooded half the summer. I think they're going to have a little trouble. They're 15 minutes from school, and it was flooded bad enough. When Clyde was up there, he was going around in a little Jesus boat from here to there instead of using vehicles. It was kind of flooding. So that's the new area that we're going to reach out, the gospel. Now in Charkali, there is 1, 2, 3 baptized young people. There's probably at least 1 or 2 more that would like to be baptized. But somehow we have not quite felt like the time is for us to leave Charkali yet, because I quit teaching in the classroom and I teach, I think I forgot to bring that book in, I teach English privately, an hour, probably class. And these people, I teach from the Injil, the New Testament. It's in Bangla on the left side, it's in English on the right side. And since they have been learning English since class 6, they're not fluent readers, they're not fluent speakers. They do tend to maybe understand what they're reading, but I start them off reading out loud. The scripture, when it's read out loud in church, does something audibly, does something to you than just reading it quietly. It's something to do with the preaching of the gospel, to the verbal communication world. Remember that generation, or half of them are illiterate. They can't read or write. Down through the history, we're talking about Moses this morning, that the group of Israelites did not know how to read or write. Moses brought that into the group from his education out of Egypt. I'll drop this as a side note, but I really think that as parents, we need to teach our children how to read and write, do math, spelling, science, all of these little issues, so that they have developed their mind that when they come to faith, they can use all their skills for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think our children should be kept in ignorance. I think they should learn skills. The fact is, Jesus says he gives gifts to men without repentance. And probably my understanding is wrong in that, but every person is born with some special gifts that God gives them. He never takes that gift away from you. You can use that gift for evil. You can use that gift for good. And it's his desire that the gift he's given you, that he can mold and fashion you with that gift, that you become an Apostle Paul in his program. Now, you don't have to quite be a Paul, maybe, but you're a person who is out there always letting Jesus be the front, letting Jesus receive the glory of your life. So what's happening in Bangladesh is that the leaders that are coming forth in the group, which we would like to give some leadership, is they are university educated people, like a Conrad Grebel, a Felix Mann. They're not illiterate themselves. They are schooled in the Quran. They are, Aman is Hafiz. Hafiz means that they can start in the Quran and they can tell you, give it to you from beginning to end in memory. Most people who are Hafiz are students that are raised in madrasa schools, which is Islamic schools. A lot of them take in orphans, but they aren't all orphans. It's a good place to send your boy if you want to be a good Muslim. And so Aman will tell you that, hey, we get up at 3:00 in the morning and have to start memorizing the Quran. If you didn't get to memorize, you got beat. But also we found out that the immorality of the imams with these boys is corrupt. They use these boys. Abuse them sexually. But however it is, these people leave the madrasa school, Hafiz, they had the Quran memorized. I was on the launch one day, which is a people boat, 3 stories. It should only hold 800 people, but in busy times it has 2,000 people on. It had been known to tip because too many people go to one side. It's a little bit like a boat without a keel. What would you call barges like? If too much goes to one side, it can just whoop, just go like this. And 800 people is legal, but there's 2,000 on them. We sleep in a bedroom upstairs, and sometimes we're that full. If you want to get out and go to the bathroom, you got to walk over people. Watch the door. They're just laying out on the aisles. I mean, but it's the only way for them to travel. It's not very expensive to sleep on there, but if you want to buy a cabin, it's about $10 a person to have a cabin and to sleep in it. The American way. They say it's not safe for us to sleep out with them. They would rob us and whatever. So this Hafiz, his captain told me one day, he could speak English and he likes us, the captains like the Americans to hang around in his cabin. He said, you see the young man out there, he has the Quran memorized. Oh, really good. This boy is a straight-laced Muslim. He's got a nice light blue gown on and he's got a topi on that really comes down almost to his eyebrows. Some of his little caps on top of their head. And excuse this expression, but they remind me some of the more liberal ones. They keep this in their back pocket like the Mennonites did when I was young and they went to a service. They pull their covering on. They pull a covering on their head. And so when it comes time to go to Shalat prayer, they'll pull this little cap out and they'll put it on their head. And when it's all over, they pull it up, put it in the back pocket again, like my handkerchief. So I said to him, oh, Captain, really nice. Does he know what it means? Oh, no, he said he don't know a word. He doesn't know what it means, but he has it memorized. That makes him a good man. He can do prayer calls. He has the prayer memorized, all that. So it's a world of ignorance, purposely because you are ignorant. You haven't learned to read or write. And a generation that's coming along learning to read or write I guess I was willing to go over and teach English because I was hoping in the age group that would teach English that's coming to accountability, I could preach Jesus to those folks. I should have been there long enough that I should have picked a lot of language up as I walked around, and I have a little language, I could not speak it, but I have these friends that will, that if I get lost, I call them on the phone, and I give the cell phone to the taxi driver, and he tells them where I want to go, and presto, I get to where I want to go, and I don't really speak their language. If I'm on a street in Dhaka, and I'm not quite sure what I want to do, I sit and I look at the population, I wonder who would know English in this group. It's their second language. If I see someone that looks like a little bit polished, I'll walk over to him. English, buzzy. Yes, what can I do for you? Buzzy means understand. So that's how I wore my way around through the country a little bit. And I get along, but I have a lot of friends to help me out. Now, as the gospel grows, the question is, how can you share the gospel when it's illegal to proselyte? And so there are several ways that you can disciple them. You can be in the teacher class teaching the teachers their first year, and Mr. Kudas comes and says, Donald, could you tell me why Bangla husbands beat their wives up? Could you explain this to me? To the whole class, there's 11 teachers in this class. Do I want to open up a can of worms? Or do I want to teach the Bible? So the first year I was there, I just taught them the Bible. I took them back to Genesis and about how man. Oh, they know that. They believe the Genesis story. So I said to Kudas, well, what do you mean by fighting? He says, the husband comes home, and their supper's not ready. He says, woman, why ain't the supper ready? Bam! Oh, next time she'll have it ready, okay? So the Quran says that if your wife doesn't do like you think and she's not very submissive, beat her up till it's easier to submit than to not. So I find that in the Muslim world, they don't understand marriage, the love of a husband for a wife. She's her property. If after a while you want another pretty woman in your life, just go out and marry a second, third, and fourth one. And if you think that isn't good enough and you see another pretty girl out there, look through the four you got and get rid of the ugliest one, give her some money, tell her about buying, you only have four at one time. That's the worst. I don't know if, I did know one man with four. I go to Shubikali and this was a plumber. And there was always a lot of racket in the house. They had their shop in the front along the street and they did behind. I said to the one day, oh, he said, that man's four wives, they fight all day long. Now you know that there's jealousy amongst four women if they want one husband. It's a big problem. So now I'm going to teach this class this story. And so I'm talking about that really when God gave Adam Eve, he was missing a rib, and he gave him a partner that he can wrap his arms around in love because it's of his own body. That marriage of the garden, Jesus so much teaches that it is a type of Christ in the church, the type of Christ's love for his church. He died for his church. He loves his church. He's saying, fathers, love your wives like Christ loved the church. She doesn't deserve hard words because her supper's late. You don't know what all happened in her life. The babies were crying. Somebody stopped in the house to visit and you come in. Where's your patience, Dad? So in this class, I went through these things and I finally told him, I said, you know, in Japan has a they live on symbols. And they have this little symbol of a house and a roof, one window and one woman, and it means peace. Okay? These teachers are all grinning. I said, the same house, the same window, has two women looking out the window. There's no peace. God has designed one man and one woman relationship, and he has asked the man to love his wife. And if he loves his wife as Christ loved the church, it's very easy for the wife to submit to all the love and the care of her husband. So I finished my class up. It just was dead quiet. Donald thought that he just went too far today in this Muslim. It's my first year there. It was quiet. After a while, this imam, friend of mine, very close friend, he spoke up. Now, he's a leader of Islam, and he says one man and one wife is right, and more than one wife is wrong. Wow. So we leave the room, go to teach classes. And Yosef, a man come along, he said, boy, he said, he just kicked Muhammad in the hind end, didn't he? Now, do you know anything about that imam? He may be a defective Muslim man. Now, I have taught with him. He's a very special friend. He would call Arnold uncle. Am I saying that right? Or is he Arnold called Abdul uncle? And so my teaching with him is a sub-level. We've tried to have arrangements to where we could really have the gospel message, but he had an adopted son that he raised. Mustafa's become a believer, and Mustafa's teaches him. And I was in the tea shop last year when Mustafa's texted him and said that in Jesus, our sins can go before the judgment instead of following after. So the imam has his cell phone, and he says, Donald, he said, I read what this says. He says, this is true. Oh, yeah, I said, if we repent and believe Jesus, we've sent our sins before to God because they're forgiven. If you don't believe in Jesus, your sins will follow you to the throne. Okay. Now, he's a little complexity for to understand, but he has been a little bit irreligious that he is no longer the mosque leader. Don't quite know what happened. My son noticed that sometimes in prayers, he's on a little motorbike heading out of town. So he's not always there for prayers. So I got this letter from him a year ago. And it's just strange that he doesn't say his name. He uses family names. Dear Donald, I hope you are well by the grace of Almighty Allah. I am so, and now I feel more comfortable with the blessed Jesus. I want to let you know that from the month of January, I will make some arrangement for discussing, discussing land Jesus unit. I think he means he's going to make a meeting for Jesus. From that meeting, I will learn something from you that now I can overcome myself from the torture, psychological torture of the Charkali people. Now, what he's saying here is, to follow Jesus, the cost is too great yet. He'll lose his work at the mosque. He'll lose his power of the imam. He's second to the highest in the school. Really, he runs the school. While we have a head schoolmaster, this person plans all the schedules. And so he calls this psychological torture in this letter. I am glad to know that last year you made a meeting with some growing boys from different districts. That is a good program. I wish you will arrange this time. It is my request to you. Because I want Bangladeshi people to know about the truth. Now I want to say you that I was in wrong way from a long time. Now I truly say that only Jesus is perfect. I go on all the credit for my believing you and Mustafa's. Both of you always try to convince me that Jesus is true. I really wish you to make a church where we can teach the people about the truth in Charkali. If I know at the time, change my clothing and stopping prayer, people will kill me here at Charkali. Understand his battle? But my mind, not myself, but also Sneha's mother, also wanted to be changed. What can I do? Now, Sneha's mother is Abdul's wife. It's his daughter's. They don't use names. It's brother and I don't know. So now my son Mustafa's is now growing as your son. He does not go for prayer at all. I like it. He teaches many things that what we do not know about Christianity. Please do something for me. I want to walk the way of Jesus. I also want to say that I need 30 pieces of the Kitab al-Muqaddas, which is the Bangla Bible in Arabic terms. I need to just explain that. There is the Hindu Christian Bible and the Muslim Bible. The Muslim Bible has 600 words that they carry rendition from the Arabic language into the Bangla language. It's like a subculture in the language. And it's very offensive for a learning Muslim to read my Bible because my Bible uses God instead of Allah. Allah's name, God isn't known. There's a whole list of that, but let's leave that what it is. He said, I want to say that I need 30 pieces of Kitab al-Muqaddas. I need 30 Bangla Bibles. You will give the money to my relative who gave you the Kitab al-Muqaddas at a little rate, which means a cheap rate. Then coming to dock after you have gone, I will take it to my house at night. because daytime problem. I gave the Bibles to all the imam in Mirzigans. They are happy. They want more. That's why I need more pray from me. Do not worry or feel bored. I wrote this letter with the help of an English teacher who is Sneha's uncle. That is Abdul's wife's brother. Now, he writes this and signed his name Abdul. That kind of tears in my heart a little. He would like to have a church in Charkali, but the pressure and the fear of death, he can't make that decision. He teaches Jesus. He likes the Bible. I come back last year. The first day he met me and said the Hindu barber would like to have a Bible. And I'm thinking, a Muslim man wants the Hindu man to have a Bible? So I didn't get a Bible for 3 days. Nessar, the baptized preacher, comes and says, Donald, he said, do you have a Bible? He says, this barber wants a Bible really badly. Yes, I got one. I put it in a bag. I had a UPS envelope of some kind. I put it in there and I stapled it all shut. And I gave it to Nessar, and he's very poor. So I gave him a little money, take a motorcycle down to the village to give it to him. And he come back, and he said, well, Gobindo, that's his name, he wants you to come visit him. Okay, so we'll go visit tomorrow. So we go to visit him, and there's like 25 people out in the courtyard. He's very poor. This man is a Shadu, and a Shadu is a Muslim leader. And in his practicing as a Hindu, he's considered perfect without sin, like the Pope. And I was told from Nassar that what he would like to do is somehow begin to teach his people Jesus so he could bring the whole group to Jesus. Now, I read of places they baptize villages and they baptize households. I can't quite imagine that a whole Hindu village could come to know Jesus. But anyway. So I went down, and these people were all there, and we can't talk Jesus, the crowds around, and finally they all leave, and we go into the house, about four people follow us in, and after a while they get up and leave. And just as soon as he left, the man goes and he locks the door. It's got a bar across, like a barn door, you would pull that down to lock it. He gets a chair, and up there's a little cupboard, and he gets that cupboard, and he opens it up, and guess what? He pulls out my bag with my Bible in it. And he hands it to Nassar, and I'm thinking, what's up? Nassar says, he wants the man of God to give him that Bible. So I took it and I blessed him with a Bible. And I had prayer, Nassar translated before I left. So we left. About time we're ready to leave, Nassar says, Gobindo wants to talk to you again. And I went down to his barbershop. Now his barbershop, you wouldn't even keep chickens in it. I'm not sure we'll keep chickens in. It's really dilapidated. The boards are somewhat rotten. He has a few boards to level his barber chair, which is very ancient. You can't crank it up and down. And he was cutting a man's hair. But anyway, when the man left, he began to talk to Nassar. And he would put his hand up like this. And so what Nassar's saying is that he says that he has put his hope in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to pray for him. He has become a believer in Jesus. Now, how can he go back and officiate yet as a Hindu? I don't know. But I do know that Forerunner Mena Simon still officiated for 8 years in the Catholic Church. I think it was 8 years. Until he finally just can't go this way any longer. You need to pray for this man. Can this village be converted? I guess it can be. My faith is a little bit weak. But we need to pray that that man can share that gospel. He's not baptized yet, but he, Jesus is the way. And Aman in the north, who's a Muslim man, says it's very hard to know when a Hindu is a believer because they believe that every God comes along as a good God to put your trust and your hope in. So that is how the gospel is seeping out in Charkali. While there's some baptized there, there is no church there yet. I have tried 3 or 4 times to have a meeting with Abdul in Dhaka outside the village. Somehow Satan is always in and has stopped everyone. I don't understand it. He comes clear to Dhaka. And I mean, it's a 12-hour journey to get to Dhaka, whether you take the launch or whether you take the bus. And it doesn't happen. I don't understand quite why. So that is what's happening in our villages where we can have the privilege to teach Jesus. In the school in Charkali, after the first year, there's probably 12 Bible verses painted up on the wall. In about the fourth year, the Ten Commandments are written on the wall, and it has my name up there chosen by Donald R. Eby, an American person, if they want me. There's every evidence in the world to arrest me. The community is not dumb in what we're doing. Now, go to the SALT programs. How is the SALT program expanding? For the six-month period ending in June 30th, 2017, there is 217 saving groups. Now, this is a half a year later. Back at the end of 16, it was 132 savings groups. At the end of June, there is 217 savings groups. There is 4,000 members of the savings group today. 3,090 is women. 830 are men. And then you have a young girl members, which are 106 and 83 boys, which makes a total members of 4,109 in the savings groups that are in Bangladesh. Now, this is what is so minute to you, but it must be really great for them. So the average weekly savings per member is 17 cents. And I'm thinking 17 cents won't buy me a pack of chewing gum. But the whole group collective savings in 6 months was $20,176. The savings on hand at that time was $14,000. Now, in this saving group, which is over there, once there's money accumulated, and I need to put tin on my house, it takes 3,000 taka, which is about like $40. I go to my group and I tell them what I want to make a loan for, and they loan them this money at 1%, and they agree to pay this back in the next 6 months, so that by the end of a year, the loans are paid back. Really, it's working for people who want to do field work, gardening, and planting. I saw this the one year, the man borrowed 10,000 taka to plant potatoes, and 5,000 for fertilizer. And at the end of the potato season, he had sold like 55,000 taka of potatoes. He made 40,000, and in his house under his bed, he had a pile of potatoes there. It looked like there might have been another 1,000 pounds in his room that he was saving to sell for higher money than the harvest. So they repay their loans, and they're making some money, and that man would have made as much money in a 3 or 4 month time, which was like 50,000 taka, that the average guy would earn in a year. If you can pull 3,000-4,000 taka a month in wages, $50. If you work in the sewing factories, maybe it's up to $60 a week. It's really poor. But if these men can do this, suddenly this savings group is really powerful. But one savings group in Dhaka and Nazipur stopped because four of the members were men, and they come along, we can see through this. This is trying to evangelize our people to Christianity. And they killed that team. It stopped because they're too smart. They know what's up. They're out here evangelizing people. So the SALT program has probably been the most successful in Bangladesh to start with. It was started in Haiti, but it was more a little bit like a loan program with some savings. Now they're in Cambodia, they're in Thailand. And Clyde Zimmerman is now the CAM's Eastern Divisional Man for these Asian countries. And so they're looking for somebody to take over Bangladesh as kind of the SALT manager. Now, not all these are Nazipur. About half of them are from evangelical group Boni. Both sides probably have this many teams. And it's right now, it's a very effective tool to share Jesus and the resurrection of the men go forward. And they see this to win them to Christ. I guess what I say, I don't know what all you would like to know. Do you have any questions?